All right, we're going to start 3 John tonight. And so kind of the whole theme of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John is radically different. And one of the things that we're going to see in 3rd John is that good reputations are radically different. And for believers, our reputation, our name should mean something to us. If you're familiar with Proverbs, Proverbs 22:1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches. And it's, you know, as you grow, as you go through life, I trust that you have found that really the only thing that is going to, matter, but one of the a big thing that really matters in your life is your name and your reputation. Because that's what people are going to remember you by. You know, if you're an honest person and you tell the truth and you do what you say you're going to do and you follow through with things and you're there, then you build that reputation and you develop a name for yourself. And people will remember that and they will know who you are based upon your name. And as we go through the book of 3 John, we're going to see 3 different individuals, and we're going to see a little bit about them and about their names and what they were known for. So, kind of an introduction to 3 John. We'll read all 15 verses and read the whole book, and then we'll jump into this. We're doing kind of an introduction, then we'll jump into the first 4 verses tonight. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth, beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God, for they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to and puts them out of the church. Beloved, do not imitate evil, but imitate good. Whoever does good is from God. Whoever does evil has not seen God. Demetrius has received a good testimony from everyone and from the truth itself. We also add our testimony, and you know that our testimony is true. I had much to write to you, but I would rather not write with pen and ink. I hope to see you soon, and we will talk face to face. Peace be to you. The friends greet you. Greet the friends each by name. Father, thank you for this short little letter. Help us as we work through it tonight and the next 3 weeks to get a blessing and to learn from it. And we will thank you in your name. Amen. All right. What comes to your mind, and I don't want you to answer this out loud, but when you see the words on the left side, loyal, kind, friendly, reliable, you know, who comes to your mind? Because most of us, when we see words like that, a name pops in our head. And the same on the other side, cynical, cheap, irresponsible, bitter. Somebody's name is going to come to you. And the reason for that is because we associate people and adjectives, or adjectives with people. And we develop that reputation, that name, based on the characteristics that we portray. And so these definitive words come to mind when specific names are spoken. And people are known for their actions. Over time, that builds what? Reputations. And then those adjectives, we could say, accumulate on their personal resumes. And that's what they become known for. And so as we go through life, now, does that mean that, you know, somebody that's normally loyal, kind, friendly, and reliable won't every now and then be irresponsible or cheat? No, obviously, yes. All right, because they're not always going to be perfect, but they're going to be known for something most of the time, the majority of the time. And so that's what we're talking about tonight. Little is known about Gaius or Demetrius, except that both of them were described as generous and faithful. There's not a whole lot said about Diotrephes, except that he's described as self-centered and mean-spirited. And 3 John, as we've kind of gone through in different introductions, it's very short, but it speaks about this thing of good reputations. So as we go through this, consider what words others would describe you by. That's kind of our challenge for this month. As we're studying through this, how are you going to be remembered? How do you want to be remembered? Because if you decide, this is how I want to be remembered, then that might be a little bit of an encouragement to you to start living that way. So that you will be remembered how you want to be remembered. And how you want others to know you. Now, what is the background of 3 John? We're not going to spend a lot of time in this, or not really, because we covered it in 1 John, we covered it in 2 John. 3 John's very similar. So 3 John was written by John. It was written around 90 AD from Ephesus. It's the shortest book in the New Testament and the Bible. If you look back at 2 John, 2 John has a few less verses, but 3 John has less Greek words, so it's technically the shortest book in the New Testament and the Bible. It's very similar to 2 John. Right, but there are some differences, and we'll look at them in just a minute. The structure of 3 John is very similar to 2 John. All right, if you look on the left-hand side, and then compare it to the right-hand side, 2 John, you have a greeting and a salutation in both. You have an exhortation to love in 2 John, in verses 4 through 6, and an exhortation to love in 3 John. In 2 John, John's warning them about what we cover, the false teachers, right, and about not allowing them into your home, not encouraging them. In 3 John, it's the warnings concerning just one person, Diotrephes. And then the charge to reject false teachers as a whole. In 3 John, it's the commendation to receive Demetrius. And then both of them close with greetings to them. So, similarities in 2 and 3 John. Both of them, the author describes himself as the elder. In 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And we've talked about that. Right, so why did John do that? Why didn't John brag about his apostleship and all the time that he had spent with Christ? He wanted to associate more with them and so be more on their level. And then also, why else? Okay, just think about the word elder. What else would that participate, or what else would that include for him? All right, it implies that authority, exactly. And we're missing the one really big one that I thought everybody would get right off the bat. All right, he's an old guy. You know, he's probably 90 years old. So he's an old guy. You know, even in today, we would consider that kind of old. All right, now the closer I get to that, the less old it looks. But right now, that kind of looks old. All right, so he was an old, wise person. He'd lived a long time. He had a lot of background. He had a lot of life behind him, and so he had a lot of knowledge. Not only that, yes, he had walked with Christ. He had talked with Christ. He had been with him. Yes, he was an apostle. Yes, he had all of that with him as well, but he wasn't relying upon that to try to get his message across to his audience. So the recipients are those whom he loves in the truth. And we see the heart of John in all three of these letters. John loves the people that he's writing to. He's trying to encourage them, trying to exhort them, trying to correct things in their midst. But it's because of the love that he has for them and the desire that he has for them to do better in life. All right, the recipients, it says that both 2 John, 3 John, they're the occasion of great rejoicing for him. He rejoices in the fact that here are believers that are walking in the truth, that are doing what they're supposed to do. And that's encouraging to him. He's happy to hear about that they walk in the truth. Okay, in both in both letters, he refers to the fact that he has heard good reports about them. And we'll look at that a little bit more in 3 John. Both letters contain a warning. All right? One, we said, to false teachers in general. The other, to one individual. In both letters, he's desiring to see them face to face and hoping that he'll be able to travel and see them. And then he sends greetings. Others are sending greetings along with them. So just some things to keep in mind. Now, what are the differences in 2 and 3 John? All right, there are a few. 2 John was written specifically to a lady and her children, which we believe is to a church in that congregation. 3 John was written to an individual. All right, one was written feminine, one was written masculine. 2 John, to some children that walk in the truth. 3 John, very specifically, he's calling out Gaius and the elders' children who walk in truth, or those that more than likely John had either led to the Lord or that were that he had had personal impact with in their lives, but he's referring specifically to them. In 2 John, he has a request follows the great joy affirmation in 2 John 5. Let me show you that because I didn't have room to put it up there. But in 2 John 5, he says, "And now I ask you, dear lady, not as though I were writing you a new commandment, but the one we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk according to the commandments." All right. And then in 3 John, the great joy declaration has witnesses. There's others that are witnesses of his great joy because of what's happening and what he's writing about. The problem with many in 2 John is the deceiver is from without. The problem in 3 John is the deceiver from within. Okay, so Diotrephes is in the church and he's doing things that he ought not to be doing. 2 John was written to one considering entertaining the wrong visitors and not letting them in our house, not encouraging them, not saying God bless you and along your journey. And 3 John, here's somebody that should be inviting people into their house and being hospitable, and he's refusing to do that. And he's not allowing others in the church to be hospitable, and he's kicking them out of the church if they are. All right, in 2 John, he's saying, don't receive false teachers. In 3 John, he's asking them and encouraging them to welcome these strangers that are followers of Christ. 2 John, truth is the major emphasis. 3 John, love is the major emphasis. In 2 John, it's anyone not abiding in the teachings of Christ that does not have God. 3 John, anyone who does evil, he says, has not seen God. So somewhat a little similar, but slight difference there. In 2 John, anyone who continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. 3 John, anyone who does what is good is from God. And then in 2 John, there are no personal names. In 3 John, we see three personal names, Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. So the three major characters are? Who is listening? I just told you. All right, good. Those of you that were listening, we have Gaius, Diotrephes, and Demetrius. So, Gaius is the recipient. Diotrephes is the troublemaker. He's the one that kind of initiated the letter. The reason for it, Demetrius is probably the bearer of the letter. He's the one delivering it to them. And then, of course, we have John as the author. So, the key words in the letter. What are some things that have repeated themselves as we read through it? Hopefully, you were tracking that. And we said, as we did the introduction in 1 John and 2 John, look for them. Look for words that are repeating themselves, because there's a reason for that, right? The authors aren't just, you know, throwing words out there on the page. They're on purpose. So as we went through that, John uses truth or true 7 times. So we should get the idea, you know what? John really cares about the truth. You know, the things that he's writing are true. We need to listen to this. We need to pay attention to this. Witness is used 5 times. Beloved is used 4 times. So we see the heart of John again, as we did in 1 John, 2 John. We see this carried over again as he's writing to about beloved and his children and those that he loves. John's purpose in writing this letter, all right, kind of, I think you're getting the track of it on here. But one, to commend a faithful believer, but also to confront a church leader who was not doing what he should be doing. You know, here's a church leader that's telling his congregation, don't listen to John. You don't need to listen to him. What he says isn't right. It's not true. You know, we don't need to follow that. And, you know, John's writing letters, apparently, or John's somehow communicating with them, and he's refusing to allow that to be incorporated into their church. And then John provides insight into this personality conflict, or some might even say a conscious effort to put John down in that conflict. And so he's giving us a picture of how that conflict was resolved and how he went about doing that in this letter. All right, there are three key themes that John addresses. One is faithfulness. Faithfulness. We get two illustrations of faithfulness, Gaius and Demetrius. They were commended for that. John holds them up as examples of what it means to be faithful, what it means to be selfless, what it means to give yourself to the Lord and to His service. Now, how can we apply that in our lives? All right. Obviously, we need Christian workers who faithfully serve. And we need to acknowledge that. We need to commend them for that. You know, all of us, I shouldn't say all, the majority of us enjoy a pat on the back once in a while. Would you agree? I mean, you know, not to be held up, not to, you know, everybody doesn't like the spotlight and be called up in front of the church. But we all appreciate when someone says, thank you, I appreciate what you do. Or you get a note in the mail, you know, thank you for fill in the blank. We enjoy that. And that's important. We need to do that. And that's something, that's getting to be a lost art. You know, I think more, we're getting busier as a society. We're getting busier as folks, even in the church. And we just go about our lives and, you know, we just take for granted what people do. And we're not being as thankful. We're not commending them for what they do. So we need to look for ways to encourage faithful Christians. Because it's easy to get discouraged. It's easy to get down. It's easy to, you know, allow Satan to tempt us with that thought of, you know what, I work in Awana, because, okay, there's no Awana workers in here. I work in Awana every Wednesday night, and I'm with the children, and you know what, none of those parents ever say thank you. They just go sit in the auditorium and hear the word preached, and they don't ever say thank you. They just pick their kid up and walk away, and they never say anything. And I'm just not going to do it next year. Why? Because they're discouraged. Nobody, you know, and again, should we do it for the pat on the back? No, of course not. We should do it because that's what we feel like that the Lord wants us to do. But it also helps to be commended. It helps to be acknowledged for that. So determine who faithful servants are. Learn to encourage them. Then hospitality, being hospitable. John encourages those that were kind to others, welcoming traveling Christian workers into their home. So again, how can we apply that? Because we don't see that a lot today, do we? You know, we don't have a lot of traveling missionaries and preachers and, you know, evangelists coming through and needing a place to stay. You know, we have the hotels and motels and, you know, they just get a place to stay. You know, it's not like we're having to invite them into our home to do that. But we can still apply the truth to our lives. Faithful teachers and missionaries need support of Christians to whom they minister. Okay, they still need to be supported. They still need help. And this support helps them financially and encourages them to continue in the work that they have done and that they're doing. And then we need to extend hospitality to Christian services, Christian servants whenever we can. Again, and we say that a lot with our missions, don't we? We want to partner with you. And yes, you may not be called to be a missionary to a foreign field, but as you help to support them, as you partner with them, then what does that do? That gives you a part of their ministry. And it enables you to reap some of the benefits of what they're accomplishing for the Lord in their area and in their field. And as you give to Berean, what does that do? That makes you a part of what our church is being able to do and what we, the impact that we're having in our community as well. And so we are supporting those that have chosen and have felt called by the Lord to give their lives to the Lord in a vocational manner. And then lastly, pride. The last theme that John covers is pride. Diotrephes is described as one who loves to be the leader. He's self-centered. He's prideful. You know, not only is he refusing himself to offer hospitality, but he kind of set himself up as the church boss and tries to undermine John and what John's teaching them. And so John says this pride has disqualified him from being a leader in the church. And he ought not to have that place of prominence or that place of leadership, because he's not fulfilling, he's not doing what he ought to be doing. So again, how can we apply this to our lives? All right? Self-centeredness continues to divide churches, doesn't it? All right, that hasn't gone away. Yeah, there are still churches all over America, and I would guess the world as well, but at least I know in America, where there are continual strifes amongst the congregation. You know, this family against that family, and you know, this deacon against that deacon, or this elder against that elder. You know what? There ought not to be any place for that in church. All believers, especially the leaders of the church, must avoid pride, because it damages not just themselves, but it's damaging to everyone around them. It's damaging to the cause of Christ. So if you have any position of authority, if you have any leadership, and we'll talk about that in a little bit as well, but humbly use your gifts to serve God, not yourself. Be careful not to misuse that position, because remember, people are watching you. People are following you. Children are watching you. You know, I don't even mean your children. I mean other people's children are watching you, and they're going to learn from you. And so always remember that. And realize that, you know what, as I walk, as I live my life, people see that. You know, even when you don't think they're seeing you. Someone told me not too long ago that they saw me driving and somebody cut me off, and they're like, man, I was so, you know, you didn't honk, you didn't get upset. You know, I just saw you driving on by and, you know, everything was cool. And I was like, you know, I had no clue anybody saw that. But someone did. And I appreciate them letting me know that as well. You know, I'm glad they caught me in one good moment there. But you know what? Be humble and continue serving. So John's underlying question is, am I part of the problem or am I part of the solution? And all of us need to ask that question. You know, are we part? Am I part of the problem? Or am I part of the solution? You know, how is God going to use me to bring about a change, to bring about a difference, to make things better rather than making them worse? So as we look at the first four verses, I want us to think about the fact, or go through this thought of the commendations, right? Because we see a lot of commendations in the first four verses, but I want to raise five questions. And in these five questions, and they'll go pretty quickly, only you can answer them. You know what? Nobody else can answer them but you. And only you know the truth, you and God know the truth to what these answers are. So the first four verses again, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you were walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. All right, so since much of this is greeting, I want us to really just kind of look at things from a different perspective in these five questions that we have. Number one, what do I think about or look forward to or work toward most in life? All right, what do I think about? What do I look forward to? What am I working towards most in life? And again, you know what? Nobody can answer that but you. And, you know, I want us to really be honest with ourselves tonight and ask the Holy Spirit to really help us answer these things. Because it's, you know, I find for most of us, it's easy for us to lie to ourselves. But we've got to be honest. We've got to answer some of these things honestly. In 3 John 1, he says, the elder. And again, he emphasizes the elder part here. And John's referring this to himself because, as we said, he is an old man. But even as an old man, what is he doing? He's still serving the Lord. He's still pastoring. He's still shepherding. He's still caring for people. He's still writing them letters. He's still trying to take care of issues and problems and encourage those that he has had an impact on. He's doing what he loves to do. You know, he's still traveling from church to church and from ministry to ministry, and he's writing these letters, he's praying for them, he's teaching them, and he still enjoys what he does. And he's reaching out to them, realize, you know what, yes, I'm an old guy, but I still have the urge, I still have the desire to serve the Lord. I still have the desire to try to help you and to teach you. You know, I don't think John really understood the concept that we have today in our society. You know, today it's like kind of like, you know, I can't wait till I'm 62 or 65 or 70 or whatever so I can just kind of quit on life. You know, and we work all our lives, you know, we just work, and, you know, set money aside, push money aside, put it away, and then we turn this certain magical age, and all of a sudden, you know what, I'm done. And we just kind of go spend our money and don't do anything anymore. And we've got to kind of change that mindset in the church. And I understand, and you know, I'm not saying that it's wrong to save for retirement. I'm not saying that, so don't hear what I'm not saying. Right? I'm not saying that it's sinful to retire. So again, don't hear what I'm not saying. But as we go through life, we've got to realize, you know what? Yes, I have to work. Yes, I have to provide for my family. Yes, I need to set money aside for the future as well. But that can't be my priority. That can't be all that I'm focused on. As I'm going through life, God still has given me talents and abilities. He's given me opportunities to serve and to minister. And I have to take hold of those opportunities and use them. And then when I do reach an age where I feel like, you know what, I'm slowing down, I can't do all that I used to be able to do, then fine, but still serve. Still find an area, find something that you can do to still serve the Lord. We can't just quit on life. So we need to be careful that we're not spending so much time saving for retirement and longing for that, but that we forget about serving. That we forget about now and what we can do for the Lord now. Because you know what? The church still needs teachers and painters and plumbers and file clerks and IT experts and folks that can just run errands or change air filters. You know, I was talking to Dennis the other day. We have like 60 air filters that have to get cleaned in our buildings every month. And you know what? You have to climb up two or three steps on a ladder and pull the tabs and stick them in just like you do at your house. But you know what? It's just an area of service. Something that needs to be done. It takes about 4 hours every month. One of our maintenance guys has to do that. Simple thing. You know, the same, the painting, the, you know, fixing a plumbing leak or whatever. You know, we have a lady in our church that comes in every week to help Jonathan sort music. And she just comes every week, gives about half a day to help him organize his music and get things ready, put stuff away from the past Sunday, get things ready for the next Sunday. And you know what's such a blessing about that is she's faithful. You know, we've had so many people over the years, yeah, I want to help, I want to serve, and we get them set up and they do it one time and then they never come back. Or they do it twice and then kind of never happens again. You know, and it's hard to count on somebody if they're not faithful. You know, and as we look at Gaius, as we look at Demetrius, what did we say was important about them? They were faithful. They followed through with what they said. They did what they said. And so, yes, that we can use volunteers at church. We can use people to help Monday through Friday. Now, the other problem is, you know, and I understand if you work Monday through Friday, I get it. But, you know, hey, I want to volunteer. I can be there at, you know, 8 o'clock tomorrow night. Okay, well, you know what? Nobody's going to be here tomorrow night at 8. So that's kind of hard to volunteer at times when nobody's here either. All right? So, again, I understand that, and there's a balance in that. But as you prepare for retirement, as you enjoy retirement, do you have plans? Do you have things in place where you can volunteer your time and energy at the church? You know, can you, you know, what is it that you can do to continue to serve or to begin to serve? Because as John, you know, again, as a 90-year-old man, he's still very active. He loves God. And he just says, you know what, I'm just going to keep serving until I die. And he did. Number two, is there anyone that I am discipling or encouraging in the faith? Is there anyone that I'm discipling or encouraging in the faith? And before you put your guard up, before you start defending yourself that you're not a Bible scholar and that you don't have your MDiv and that you can't disciple anybody, let's look at what John says. All right? Because what does he say? The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Whom I love in truth. We don't know much about Gaius other than what we read in this letter. There's three or four other men named Gaius in the Bible. That was a very common name in John's era in which he lived. And so we're not sure if this is any one of them. There's one mentioned in Corinth, in Romans, one in Macedonia, in Acts, one in Derbe, in Acts also. But again, there's no evidence that this is the same Gaius as any one of them. So more than likely, it's a fourth one that we really don't know much about. But we do know that what? He hosted traveling believers in his house. And John refers to him as beloved four times. Okay, so John had love for him. John had a special bond with him. And Paul uses this same word when he refers to Timothy as his beloved son or his faithful child in the ministry. And it's interesting, as we go through Scripture, believers are never referred to as children of the church. You know, they're always referred to as spiritual children or a child of, you know, children of Paul or, you know, the beloved child of John's making reference to them. But there's always someone they're always under the care. There's always someone more mature or spiritual that are caring for them and that are looking at them as children. And not in the fact that you're immature or a baby, but in the fact that, you know what, these are people that I'm trying to grow, that I'm trying to develop, that I'm trying to teach. And again, you don't have to know a bunch of theological terms and stuff. You know, often what it takes, and we'll get to that in a minute, but often what it takes is just, you know what, James, I love you, man. Can we just hang out? Can we go to lunch every now and then? You know, what's going on in your life? How can I help you? You know, as things come, the Holy Spirit's going to guide you and bring thoughts and verses and scriptures to help. But you know what? It's not like, hey, let's have a Bible study. Come to my house and we'll study. No, just hang out with somebody. Just love them. So who do you look to for spiritual guidance? Who are you providing that same guidance to? Because there's always going to be somebody watching you. There's always going to be somebody looking up to you. When I was active in our school, it was so interesting to watch how, you know, the lower elementary always looked up to the middle elementary students. And John, I'm sure you saw this in schools as well. You know, the first graders always looking at the third and fourth grader going, man, I can't wait to be in third grade. You know, then the third graders go, man, I can't wait to be in middle school. You know, the sixth grader, I can't wait to be in high school. You know, and they got that ninth grader that they think's just so cool. And they just watch them and try to emulate them and be like them. You know, the ninth graders go, man, I can't wait to be the senior. And you know what? They're all just looking ahead and saying, I want to be like the next older group. And you know, the thing that amazed me is the older groups, They never realized that, you know what, the little kids were watching them or the younger ones were watching them because they were so intent on their desire to be the next older one that they forgot, you know what, there's someone behind me and they're watching me. They're learning from me. What am I teaching them? And even if you don't know a bunch of catechisms or a bunch of theological things, as I said before, can you show genuine love and concern for somebody else? Can you just have a godly love for them? Because what did we see in 2 John? You know, he said, in 2 John, you know, he expressed the desire to love. To love people and to express our love in 1 John as well. You know, he made it a very strong point in 1 John. If you don't have love for your brothers and sisters, you are not of God. So the command is to love and to express that love, to show that love. Number three, if my physical health matched my spiritual health, how healthy or sick would I be? What kind of shape would you be in if your physical health matched your spiritual health? Okay, where do I see that? He says, "Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health." And then what does he say? "As it goes well with your soul." The first part of the verse was very common, a very customary greeting in John's day. It was a prayer for physical health. And there's nothing wrong to pray for someone's physical health. However, John builds upon that, doesn't he? And he compares Gaius' spiritual health to his physical health. Depending what translation you have, as it goes well with your soul, or just as your soul prospers, some translations use. But John uses this as a figure of speech for Gaius' spiritual life. And he says, you know what? For Gaius, it was kind of the flip. He said, you know, I know you're a spiritual person. I know you love God. I know you're walking in the truth. I know you're doing what's right. And I'm praying that your physical health is the same as that, is as strong as that. But, you know, I think for most of us, and nowadays, a lot, we have that flipped the other way. And we take more time with our physical health than we do with our spiritual health. You know, and it's a battle. We have our, you know, all the exercise and all the fitness programs. And then we have the command, we know we need to do Bible study and pray, and we have Bible studies and hear preaching and come to church and do all that. And it's this tension, once again, you know, it's almost like the old teeter-totters. You know, and we have our physical health on one side and we have our spiritual health on the other side. But again, what did we see in 2 John? With truth and love, or truth and grace. You know what? It's not one or the other, is it? Rather, it's that tension. We have to do both. And the same is true with this. We have this tension between our physical health and our spiritual health. Because yes, we are commanded in Scripture to do what? Be good stewards of our body. And to be good stewards of our health. To take care of ourselves. But we're also commanded to be mature spiritually and to grow spiritually. And to spend time with God and to spend time in His Word. To spend time with believers and to not forsake the assembling of ourselves together and to lift each other up in prayer. And so, yes, we have this tension that we have to work with, and we're often tempted to focus on our physical and temporary health, because why? That's what we, you know, we wake up every morning and you feel what hurts. You know, when you get out of bed, you know, it's, man, my knee hurts, my back hurts, my neck hurts, whatever. You know, you have pain. And so, yes, you're going to focus on that, and you're going to want to try and do what you can to take that pain away. But don't lose sight of your spiritual health, because why? That's eternal. These bodies are going to die. They're going to wear out and die sooner or later. And then we have all eternity to be with the Lord. So we're, again, faced with a tension between two things that we're commanded to do. So how are we doing? How are you doing? And again, nobody knows the answer to that but you. Do you put more focus on your physical or on your spiritual? The problem with our spiritual health is often that it can be ignored a whole lot longer than our physical health. And nobody really sees that. You know, if you're not eating right, what happens? You start gaining weight and people notice that. You know, hey, you gained a few pounds over Christmas, huh? You know, it's evident. But, you know, I've never had anybody come up to me in January and go, "Hey, you didn't read your Bible over Christmas, did you? You took a 2-week break." I've never had anybody say that to me. Why? Because that's easier to hide. That's easier to let go and not get caught. So how do your spiritual health and your physical health compare to one another? Which one are you focused on more? Number four, does my daily behavior reflect a personal commitment to demonstrate Christ-likeness? Does my daily behavior, the way I live my life from day to day, does it express, would someone watching me use adjectives to describe you as someone that is committed to living like Christ and to follow Christ? In verse 3, what does he say? Again, he's talking about Gaius. He says, "For I rejoiced greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you are walking in the truth." What's unique about the wording in that verse? Anybody say it? Nobody? I tried to make it a little bigger than the rest of the words. Your truth. He says, "They testify to your truth." Notice that Gaius owned the truth. John didn't say when the brothers testified of my truth or their truth. He said it was your truth. Gaius had the reputation of knowing truth and living it. You know what? He took the onus upon himself to say, you know what? I'm going to learn the truth. I'm going to live the truth. I'm going to make it a part of my life. I want people to know when they see me or when they hear my name, that the thing that comes to their mind is Gaius walks in the truth. Gaius knows the truth. Because you have to know the truth in order to walk in the truth. And so Gaius owned it. He said, you know what? I'm not going to make somebody force feed me. I'm going to take it upon myself to learn the truth so I can live it. Think about this. Jesus never asked for admirers, did he? He called us to be followers. He called us to become disciples. He said, "Follow me. Follow me. Be my disciple. Learn from me." Followers or disciples are those that demonstrate the character of Christ to their loved ones, to their brothers and sisters in Christ, to their classmates, their co-workers, ultimately to the world. And their goal and desire is to do what? Live Christ to the world. They want to know the truth so that the truth then can become a part of them so that they can live that truth each and every day and that the world will see that, you know what? This person is unique. They are radically different because they don't live like everybody else lives. Their life expresses something different than everyone else. And so the reputation that they build, their name, is going to be radically different than other people. You know, on your street, you know, how do your neighbors refer to you? When somebody says, yeah, you know, and the other neighbors are talking and they point at your house, what do they say? You know, that's what we've got to get down to. You know, do they say, man, that's the greatest neighbor we've ever had. I don't ever want to move off my street because of them. Or is it, man, if I could sell my house tomorrow, man, I'd be gone. I'd be out of here. You know, somebody please make an offer. So, you know, I want to get rid of, you know, I want to get away from them. What is your reputation? Have you made Christ's truth your truth? Do you own it as your own? Are you demonstrating the character of Christ on a daily basis in your life? Are you walking in the truth? Are you living the truth? Do you know the truth so that you know how to walk and how to live? And again, what does that mean? That means that you have to be in the Word. You have to be growing spiritually. Your spiritual health has to be something better than just mediocre. You've got to be strong spiritually. And then number 5, lastly, what makes me celebrate like nothing else? What makes me celebrate? What makes me rejoice more than anything else in life? And again, nobody knows that but you. John says, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth." John says, "The thing that brings me the most joy is to know that those that I have had a spiritual impact on are continuing to do what's right. They're continuing to walk in the truth. They're continuing to live the truth." In 2 John, we read that John rejoiced to find believers in general walking in the truth, but now he kind of raises the bar and he says, my greatest joy. Yes, it makes me happy when I hear about Christians walking in the truth, but even more than that, even greater than that is the joy I get when somebody that I either led to the Lord or that I impacted directly in their life, when I hear that, you know what, they're still walking in the faith. They're still doing what's right. And he says, man, that's just, it makes me so happy. That's the happiest that I ever am when I hear that about other people that I've impacted that are still doing right. It reminds me of what the writer in Hebrews says, that says, obey your leaders, submit to them. They're keeping watch over your souls as though that give an account. That why? He says, so that they can do it with joy. And I can tell you one thing, there's probably nothing that brings pastor more joy than to have church members that just, you know what, that he can count on to live right. And just know, you know what, they walk in the truth. They're just every day, week after week, I can count on them to walk in the truth. And I can assure you that brings joy to the pastor. That brings joy to a spiritual leader. When they see folks that they're ministering to continuing to just walk in the truth. And he says, and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. And I tell you what, there's probably nothing harder on a pastor or a spiritual leader than when someone falls away. The disappointment, the grief, that just crushes you to say, you know what, man, I'm going to pick on James again, but, you know, man, James, man, he was so faithful, and now he's just walked away from God. And I can tell you, that just crushes you. It's like getting punched in the gut. It just takes all the joy out of you to see that, to watch that happen. And so John says, I have no greater joy than to see you just continue walking in the truth. So what makes you feel the greatest joy? Is it the brand of clothes you wear, the purse or the accessories you carry, the make and model of your vehicle, your sports team, your spouse, it's another friend, your son, your daughter, or what they're accomplishing, what they're doing, an accomplishment or career? You know, what is it that brings you the greatest joy? I was reading a sermon by another pastor. I don't even remember which one it was, but you know, he brought up that, you know, often when somebody asks us, you know, oh, how are your children doing? You know, what's our normal response if you have grown children? Normally, oh, you know, they're in the military and they're stationed at this base and, you know, they're, you know, we start telling all about their accomplishments. And he says, you know what, why isn't it that we say, you know, my son, you know, he graduated, you know, he joined the military and, you know, he's in such and such a town. He's found a great church. You know, he's really connecting with folks in his church. He's gotten to know his pastor. And, you know, he's helping out in the children's ministry, in our Bible study. We don't do that. Very rarely do we do that. But you know what? That's what John's trying to get us to do. Are we focused on the spiritual? Are those the things that bring us the joy? Or is it, you know, my son graduated from college. He has a great paying job. You know, he just bought a big house and lots of land and, you know, he just married this beautiful girl, but, you know, they don't really go to church. They don't really do much for the Lord. But, man, they got it made. You know, financially, they're set. Where do we find our joy? What makes us happy? For John, that greatest joy was not found in something he had. It was found in what Christ was doing in the lives of someone that he loved. So where do you find that joy? What do you think about? What do you look forward to? What do you work toward most in life? Who are you discipling? Who are you encouraging in the faith? If your physical health and your spiritual health matched each other, if they were even, how healthy would you be? You know, where would you fall? You know, would a doctor be, you know, putting you in ICU or not? Does your daily behavior reflect a personal commitment to demonstrate Christ-likeness? And then what brings you the greatest joy? Father, please take your word. Teach us from it. Convict our hearts. May we have the spiritual maturity and fortitude to act upon the truth that the Holy Spirit convicts us of tonight. Father, help us to grow in You. Help us to focus on You. Help us to love You more. In Christ's name, amen.